Let's pray. Father, your word is true, and it is life, and it is nourishment for our souls. And so I pray today that we would be nourished, that we would be informed of truth, and that we would be made more acquainted with you, our Heavenly Father, and with your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Please, Father, illuminate us by your Spirit. Open our minds and our hearts to things that are spiritual, and help us to move past our own carnal selves and to at the depths of our spirit and our soul, to hear you and to know you and to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus our Lord. I ask it in his strong and mighty name. And amen. So for a couple of weeks, as we concluded chapter 3 of 1 John, the subject of our discussion, what John presented us with, a measuring stick given to examine, given for you and me to examine the genuineness of our faith. And I trust that most of you here today, perhaps all of you, know that your faith is real and that it's in the real person of Jesus Christ. But I know, having been there myself, there are times people say, am I really walking in the faith? Is my faith real? And I'm convinced of this, and I don't know, I don't mean to be harsh about this, but I'm convinced, again, John Piper agrees with me. I point there because those two like John Piper. that there are a lot of people in churches who think they're born again, who think they're Christians, who never really embraced a genuine faith. They went through some motions and think because they go to church, that's what counts. Some people call them false conversions. And so that's a reality. And one of the things I've said in those previous messages is this: tell me if I'm wrong. There's nothing more wrong than offering assurance of salvation to someone who isn't saved. It's much like, you know, placing, I suppose, I'm making up an analogy in my head right as I speak, placing your 5-year-old behind the driver's seat and saying, you can do it, you'll be all right. Okay? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculously stupid to pat somebody on the head and say you're okay when they're not okay. Right? So if your faith is genuine, if it is true faith as opposed to presumption, I want you to rest assured. I rest assured. And I want you to. If, on the other hand, you've only imagined yourself to have genuine faith, I want you to be warned, in order that you might forsake that imagined faith and pursue the genuine article. Okay? So, that's part of what this is about. Okay? How do we know that we're in the faith? And John says there's a couple indicators. There's a couple indicators in your life to look for, to demonstrate to you, especially if you're concerned and don't know. There's an outward indication, he says, of a loveward life, and an inward indication of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Here's how he said it, and I recognize this as I get started here. I take a long time before I get to today's passage, and I didn't intend that. It just happens sometimes. Here's how John said it. Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in action and in deed. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. So the outward testimony of a life committed to loving more. And then chapter 3, verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. Okay, so children of God are in a growing resemblance to their Father and their brother Jesus Christ in an increasingly loveward life. That is to say, we seek the good of those around us in an increasing measure. And that is an indication to my soul, okay, So the children of God have the inward testimony also of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's testimony, I won't tell you, go through the whole thing because I did it already. The inward testimony of the Holy Spirit is chiefly this: God is my Father and Jesus is Lord. And if in my heart of hearts the Spirit of God is testifying to my spirit, hallelujah, that's a good indication that my faith is real faith. The Spirit is bearing witness to our spirit, Paul says someplace, that we are children of God. Okay? So then as we go into chapter 4, the focus shifts. Okay? It shifts from the genuineness of our faith to the genuineness of the object of our faith. I said this last week, I'm repeating myself, which I find that I do often. I need to know that I'm not a pretender to the faith, right? Equally important is knowing that the object of my faith is the genuine article. I need to know that my God is not a pretender to the title, that my master is the master. That's a good thing to know. So before we read, I'll take us back to the foundation of what 1 John is all about. What does he intend to accomplish? Because I think it's important for us to keep this in mind. It's written for this reason. John says, I'm writing this letter. I'm telling you this stuff. Everything John says in this letter, everything is aimed at, and I'm going to just pause before I tell you what it is, and you already know. But greater than that, I believe that everything God intends for us in this life and the life to come is the same thing that John intends for us in writing this letter, and it is the gospel is calculated to accomplish one thing above all else, expressed in the two sides of a coin, our increasing joy through our increasing fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's also what I intend to accomplish in this message and every message I preach. Yours and mine, increasing fellowship with God and the joy that results from that. When you walk with Him and you talk with Him and He tells you you're His own, man, joy just starts swelling and bubbling and growing. Amen. Okay, and that aim, for the record, is clearly articulated. I'm not making this up. John says so. 1 John 1, 3, and 4. And it won't hurt us to hear it again. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And with that, we will read today's passage, and then I'll encompass what we, or rather encapsulate what we saw about Jesus last week, and then eventually get to some new material. Because some of you weren't here last week, so I'll repeat some of it. 1 John, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we will concentrate on verses 4 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. I'll read that part again. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so again, the subject matter changes to the genuineness of the object of our faith. Is my Lord the Lord, and not some pretender? Already John has addressed the issue of what I came up with the phrase last week. Antichrist is the word John uses. It means another Christ, or perhaps a substitute Christ. I like the phrase. It helps me to clarify what we're talking about. Artificial Christ, artificial Jesuses. Chapter 2, he said this about Antichrist, artificial Jesuses. I know Barb and Debbie are laughing at me because Jesus is the correct word here, but often people say Jesus is in the wrong sense because, well, never mind. So he said this already. I'm sorry. They both snickered and it's got me thrown off here because I know exactly what they're snickering at. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even so, now many Antichrists have come. Who is the liar? In other words, who's the Antichrist? Who is an Antichrist? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And I just don't have it written down here, but let me just go back and say this. You do not have relationship with God if it is not inclusive of the relation of relationship with Son. If you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. John says it clearly. Okay. So one of the things that qualifies as an Antichrist, a substitute, or artificial Jesus is this: the denial of the Christhood of Jesus of Nazareth. He alone is the eternal Son of God, God's anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can listen to that message from that passage on the ALFWilmington.com. Rick gave the website a plug, and it reminded me. I walked in to the church this week, and he was downstairs preparing for Bible study, Wednesday Bible study. He said he got out of the house because there was a lot of noise, so he came here to prepare. And he had his computer on, and I heard, you know, he was, and I heard a voice on the computer say something that I recognized the words. And I'm like, somebody's saying the same thing I said. And then, oh, I remember, Jesus is his name, Christ is his title, just like, and I heard somebody say that. I'm like, oh. I recently said that. And then I hear, just like Dr. Shaw's name is Shaw, his title is. I'm like, that's me. And I said, that's me speaking, isn't he? Yeah, I'm on the website. So I was like, oh, that's cool. Somebody's listening to me. Praise God. I like when people listen because I feel like, I think I've got something good to say. And it's not because I'm anything special. It's just because I feel like that's the gift the Lord's given me, something good to say. And that's the only gift I've got, basically, basic-y. But I like that gift. I'm happy with it. Okay, I got way off. But listen to that message if you want to know how I arrive at this definition. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, God's anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is essentially to affirm the deity of Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus is the eternal and divine Son of God. Don't settle for anything less, or you will have settled for an artificial Jesus. And I'll just throw in there, if you're seeking, that's cool. You know, I know people who are seeking and want to know, is Jesus the divine Son of God? And if you're seeking, continue to seek, because he says he'll be found if you seek. Okay? But if in the final analysis you say, no, he's not the eternal divine Son of God, then you've got the wrong Jesus. Okay, don't settle for anything less. You will have settled for an artificial Jesus. And I included this morning, and will know none of the joyous benefits of the real McCoy. An artificial Jesus cannot do for you anything that the real Jesus can. Okay, so then chapter 4, we're presented essentially with the other side of the coin. And we read this just a moment ago, the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth. Not only is he divine, he is human. Christians speak of Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. And Christians speak of God this way because the Bible speaks of Christ this way. Okay, one cannot read the scriptures on their face value and say, I believe what they say, and understand anything short of Jesus is divine. Also, one cannot read the scriptures on face value and understand them to say anything short of Jesus is human. Okay? In Jesus, God became incarnate. Literally, he became a man. and didn't cease to be God. Okay. J.I. Packer, some of you are familiar with his writings, says this: God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastical as is the truth of the incarnation. And I didn't anticipate that that would bring me to tears. I don't anticipate, you know what? I also don't anticipate when every time we sing the creed, I believe in the life eternal, I believe in the virgin birth, and we get there and it's like, oh, my eyes start watering, because this is truth. And it's beautiful, and it's more than just theology. It's the one I love. It's the one who walks with me. And to talk about who he is, I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Don't get me started. Don't get me started talking about Jesus. You'll never shut me up. But I won't. Okay, so let me say this. From the sheerly rational perspective, to just simply try to figure it out with my mind, I suppose no doctrine is as challenging as Jesus' divinity and his humanity. I suppose no doctrine is so challenging, perhaps the Trinity. Otherwise, we scratch our heads and say, how does that work? But having embraced it, and having lived my life by the light of it, perhaps no doctrine is as glorious as this. Okay? So I closed last week and I spent more time, of course, as I said earlier, than I would have intended to encapsulating. But I closed with this last week. Somebody texted me this week and said, can you send me that? So it meant something to them. So perhaps it will mean something to you if you didn't hear it. What difference does it make? This is speaking of the humanity of Jesus. What difference does it make? What difference to our lives that Jesus of Nazareth is not only divine but human? It changes exponentially the way mankind is able to relate to God, the way I am able to relate to God. People sometimes distinguish between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as if they were different gods. The difference isn't in who God is, but how I know him. In Christ, the invisible God becomes visible. The inapproachable God becomes wholly approachable. The great transcendent God of the universe comes very close, so close we can touch him. Through Christ, Yahweh becomes Abba. Christ is my brother. God is my friend. My God walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. This is the difference that results for us in that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No other Christ can afford me this. Only Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully man. So to go back to what John said, this is how we recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh, every spirit that does acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. I was going to ask you guys a question, but I won't. So he's confronted the false Christ taught by those who deny the humanity of Jesus, just as he previously had confronted the false claim that Jesus is not the Christ, that he's not the eternal divine Son of God, God's anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? And now he does basically what he did at that point when he spoke the first time to Antichrist. And that is that he turns to console and to encourage those who have embraced the true Christ, to distinguish us from those who propagate Antichrist. So God help me to console and encourage you in this. You have the real Christ. If you have embraced the Jesus that I've described, you have the real McCoy. And what's yours is beyond imagination. What's yours is beyond description. What's yours is, as I'll get to this in a few minutes, is true treasure in a world where there is none save him. I don't remember where the scripture is, but Paul says in one place, all treasures of wisdom are hidden in him. What is ours in Christ is beyond imagination. It's beyond what you or I have begun to understand. And as I say sometimes, you know, if he's this good from a distance, what will he be face to face? Okay. So here's how John says it. You, dear children, I prayed this morning. Do you know what I prayed this morning? I toyed a minute ago with saying this, and I didn't. I stopped, and now I said, no, I'm just going to tell you. I prayed this morning, God, help me to make people feel like the darlings of the universe, beloved of God. I want you to feel like beloved of God. I want you to feel what John is trying to convey to us, but you, dear children. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Your Christ, the true Christ that is in you, is greater than, I guess I should go without saying, but is greater than all the false Christ and all the false teachings and all the falsehood. Oh my goodness, do you understand? I'm sorry, y'all. How much falsehood exists in the world around us, and so many times in our mind. I want us free from falsehood, because Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We live in a world of falsehoods, and the true Christ is infinitely greater than the combination of all falsehood. Okay? You have overcome them. This small bit of inconvenient truth, and I don't mean to throw a wet towel on what I've been saying, but this is important that you know this. You have overcome them, but this small bit of inconvenient truth, and it's only inconvenient if you're not walking in it. Once you're walking in it, you say, oh yes, hallelujah, praise God. Okay? Overcoming in the economy of the kingdom is not measured the same way that overcoming is measured in the world's system. And I wrote it down like this, and I preface this by saying, absolutely, please understand, no political agenda intended. Nothing about the man that I'm going to reference. But Donald Trump's measure of winner and losers is not God's measure of winner and losers. And I say that only because he likes to use those words, okay? Because our battle is a spiritual battle. It is, as John says in Ephesians 6, not against flesh and blood. We're not waging the same war they are. We're not warring for the same things they war for. And conquerors in Christ often look like losers in the world's eyes. Because what is important to us is not what is important to them. And I suppose, if you want to look at it this way, no one looked more the loser than Christ on a cross. but he was the conquering king. He was and is more than a conqueror. And John says, with him, you are more than conquerors. Conquerors in Christ, I'll read again, often look like losers in the world system because what is important to us is not what is important to the world. We were at men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and Rick was praying. I didn't ask him if I could tell this, but I don't think he'll mind if he does. He's not here to. And he was praying with tears, and he said, God, I don't care if my kids have fancy houses, and I don't care if they have brand new cars. I don't care if they have to eat macaroni and cheese out of a box. I just want them to know you. Do you understand what is important to us is not what is important to them if we're walking as Christ would have us walk? So just to make the point, listen to some of the things that the New Testament says about the victory of the faithful. If you're faithful, this is the victory. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, we face death all the day long. We're considered as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things, back up, what things? In persecution and trouble and sword and famine. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on to tell us how and why we are more than conquerors in the midst of all those things. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I omitted a few of the things that he said won't separate us just for time's sake. But the point is, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Even if they kill you, it will not separate you from the love of Christ. Therefore, you're more than conqueror. Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Some of them were killed for the sake of the Lord, and they were conquerors. Jesus said, you will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. So even if they chop your head off, not a head of your hair will perish ultimately and finally, because you are more than a conqueror, even when they chop your head off. Sometimes being more than a conqueror, being a conqueror in Christ, costs people their lives. And there are people today in our world who are persecuted and sometimes killed for the sake of Christ, and God calls them conquerors. Because to conquer in Christ is to hold fast to Christ, and he hold fast to you no matter who or what comes against you. Okay? And so how do we stand? How do I stand fast? What strength is available to me to make me stand in the face of persecution or whatever else comes my way? Greater is the one who is in you than the one that is in the world. And he who is in the world, the King James Version says. Okay? So the power of Christ in us is the strength to overcome. The power of Christ in me teaches me to value him more than life. And if I value him more than life, I have gained the victory. I have gained victory. Because I'm backing up. I hope you guys don't mind. I'm just sort of going some random directions today. Well, and I just lost it, so it's okay. Martin Luther wrote a hymn that says, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I am an heir to an eternal kingdom through Christ, and I will gladly trade everything to have it. Christ is better. Christ is better. So verse 5, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. On the other side, verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So I said a moment ago, what's important to the world is not what's important to believers in Christ. We have an entirely different and opposed set of values, or at least we're supposed to. We don't always. Sometimes we war for and wage war because we're learning. We're still in a learning process. But 1 Corinthians talks about it this way in chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The point I'm making here, pause for a moment. The point I'm making here is to demonstrate that what is important to us is not what is important to the world. Okay. Jews demand a miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You have to understand what I'm going to say here, because I don't mean Jesus is not satisfying ever. He is satisfying. It's just that people don't want the kind of the satisfaction that he offers. Okay? Jesus Christ does not satisfy the desires of those who desire lesser treasures. If your desire, if your heart's ambition is lesser treasures, Jesus doesn't satisfy. And for that matter, neither does anything else. How much money is required to satisfy the greed of a greedy man? Yeah, one more. What version of the iPhone is enough for the person who lives for the latest technology? And I don't mean there's anything wrong with having the latest version of the iPhone. Just don't, please don't live for that. Don't make that your treasure. Any more than I would want you to make money your treasure. Sadly for them, Jesus doesn't satisfy the greedy man's greed. Right? That's not what he's going to satisfy. If greed is what you're looking to satisfy, Jesus won't satisfy that. The best he can do, the best Jesus can do, now I don't mean to put any limitations on the power of God, but I'm simply stating it in a way that makes some sense. The best he can do is to offer a better treasure for you to long for. Here's something better for you to desire. And if you will, he will satisfy that longing. And you will be satisfied eternally. And I hope you understand me to say this. That treasure that he offers is himself. Okay? Let's not overlook this either. False Christs of our day often appeal to the lesser treasures as well. Okay? Miraculous signs and worldly wisdom that Paul talks about. I do not mean to say that there's not miraculous power in Christ or infinite wisdom in Christ, but power and wisdom are not what I seek. They're not my treasure. And when I don't see a display of miraculous, when I don't get the miracle that I long for, that I want, that I think I ought to have, and when wisdom is evasive, I'm not disappointed because I still have my treasure. Prosperity gospel with its promise of wealth. Scientology with secret knowledge and its association with celebrity. Those whose heart's desire is for lesser treasures will fall for these. Okay? Jesus leaves no room for such nonsense. Jesus leaves no room for such nonsense. You may, he may allow you to gain wealth. He does. He allows some of his people to gain wealth, but he's not here to make you wealthy. He's not here to make you, a celebrity. He's here to satisfy what you really, really need. He calls us. This is what God calls us to give what we have to the needy. He calls us to humble service and selfless sacrifice. in exchange for knowing him. And those who desire true treasure have no problem exchanging everything for that. Right? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hides it again, and in his joy, he went and he sold everything he had to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The point is this: if it costs you everything to have Christ, he's well worth it. And to paraphrase what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Philippians 2, I've lost everything for Christ, and I'm tickled pink. Is he worth it? 1,000 times over, Christ is worth it. So the point is this, and with this I close. The promise of Jesus does not satisfy the desires of those who seek lesser treasures, nor does anything else. That's why John says, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. They don't want what we're offering. And there I close.